Okay, we'll begin our service this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And we'd like to begin with a little prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit into our hearts now and guide us as we worship you and meditate upon the word which you've given us. And we pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it, that you guide the words which are spoken here today, that they may take root and grow and produce fruit unto perfection in all of our hearts. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to again welcome those who are listening to us by way of tape and joining us in our worship today here at Water of Life. And we'd like to invite you with us to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to be looking this morning at a few of the verses in this chapter where the Lord Jesus is talking about the signs of his coming and of the end of the world. And we got down last time to the end of verse 13 where he talked about the many tribulations that were going to be coming and ended up with the thought that many false prophets would arise and deceive many people. And because iniquity would abound, the love of many would wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And so there is finally an end to this. And then he continues in verse 14 with, I think, what must be one of the most amazing verses probably in the whole Bible. He says this, "And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." Now these were amazing words. They were spoken just before the Passover began. And Jesus very well knew what that Passover meant. You remember down in Egypt when the children of Israel were slaves down there, and God wanted his people freed, and so he sent Moses to confront Pharaoh. And Moses confronted Pharaoh, and time after time after time, Pharaoh refused to let the people go. And God sent 10 plagues into the land of Egypt. And the last one was the death of the firstborn. And that was the one finally that freed God's people. But it was only at a cost. The children of Israel were supposed to take a lamb. They called it the Passover lamb. They were supposed to kill that lamb and smear the blood on the doorposts and the side posts of their houses. And that night when the angel of death came through the land of Egypt to kill the firstborn in all Egypt, when he saw the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, he would pass over that house. That's why it's called the Passover, because death had already struck there. So the angel of death would pass over that house and the people would be spared. And Jesus very well knew what that meant. He knew that he was the Passover lamb. And he knew that he was the one that was going to have to be killed. And he knew that even now things were working toward that. Judas had it already in his heart to betray Christ and was just looking for the opportunity to sell him over to the enemy. And he knew that very shortly this was going to happen, and that all of his disciples were going to desert him and flee, and he was going to be nailed to the cross. Now, if there was anyone that looked like a loser, it was Jesus Christ at this point. It just looked like the whole thing had caved in, that nothing was accomplished, that it was all going to end right there. And yet, very calmly, he says, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." Now the devil tried everything he could to stop this, even after the resurrection. And I'd like you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Take a moment. We're going to read a few verses there just to see how the devil was trying to stop this and cut it off right at the very beginning of the growth. It was only shortly after the resurrection of Christ that Stephen was stoned. We've got the account of this in Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 54. Stephen was a man who was powerful in the words of the Holy Spirit, and the enemy hated him for it, so they had him taken before the council and put on trial. And he gave his final witness, his final sermon almost, we could call it. in the seventh chapter of Acts, where he went through the history of the children of Israel and he applied it to the people of his own day. And the end result of it was in verse 54 to the end. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That's what the Word of God does. It cuts you to the heart. And then you either repent or you rebel. One of the two. Well, they rebelled. They were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They're like a bunch of wild animals. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And I almost wonder here if Stephen isn't a representative person. And by that I mean that the same thing is going to happen to you and to me as we approach the moment of our death. That God is going to open heaven to us, we're going to look and we're going to see Jesus Christ standing. And I think that is very, very possible. And so Stephen was concentrating on that. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And they didn't like that. Then they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears. They just did not want to hear it. And so they're fulfilling what Jesus said about them. Ears have they, but they hear not. And they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And so he was brought to a very sudden end, a vicious murder under a heap of a pile of stones. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul's name, as you know, later would be turned into Paul. And he was the one that wrote many of the epistles of the New Testament. Who would have guessed that the one here that was masterminding the stoning of Stephen would himself be conquered by the gospel and become a Christian? But that's what happened. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. And Christ had said that too. The day will come when they will kill you and think they're doing God a service by doing it. That's how deceived these people were. And you can't be any more deceived than that, to be murdering one of God's own people and yet calling upon God while you're doing it and think you're going to get a reward for it. But that's what happened. They were calling upon God, he was calling upon God. I guess I misread that. It was Stephen that was calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And isn't that a beautiful description of the death of a child of God? You don't die, you fall asleep. Now, the body falls asleep and it's laid to rest until it's going to be awakened at the last day. The soul goes up to be with the Savior. And then the next chapter starts with that ominous verse, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." So this was a very bitter, bitter persecution that arose against the church. And the Lord Jesus knew all of this was going to happen. And yet very calmly he says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." And it was. The surprising thing is that it was. When you look at Acts again, in chapter 8, right back where we were. I've lost it, I'm trying to get it. Look at the next verse, verse 4. "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And so this is what happened when the children of God were scattered abroad. They took the word with them and they spread it. And so the enemy actually was aiding in the spreading of the gospel. And one of the Roman writers even made the remark after the Roman persecution. He said the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. The more you persecute them, the more they grow. And this is in your life and mine, isn't it true? That the more trials we pass through, the more we grow, the greater our faith is. And then you turn to something like Colossians chapter 1. And we're looking here at verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you under heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of truth, the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth." And then you go to verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1. "If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven." So this thing, it happened exactly the way Jesus Christ said it was going to. A surprise of all surprises, that this gospel that looked like it was all finished at the cross, it sprouted and grew, and it's covered the whole world. A tremendous miracle of God. What Jesus said then has turned out to be true. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The devil can line up all of his power shots and hit it broadside, but it's still going to conquer. The gospel still conquers. And then Jesus ends up, "And then shall the end come." And this is the last concrete sign that Jesus has given us right before the end of the world, that the gospel would be preached in all the world. And this has already happened. So you and I are living in a day when Christ could come back any minute. It could happen any minute. We're never more than a split second away from eternal glory. And then this is something that's very comforting for us when we're carrying crosses and sometimes wonder how we're going to get through the day. Well, why hasn't the end come yet then? If all these things have been fulfilled, why is God still delaying? And the answer to that is that there are still some of God's elect that haven't been saved. And the Scripture tells us that God chose His own people from before the foundation of the world. And Jesus Christ came into the world for the express purpose of destroying the works of the devil. And the works of the devil are to take God's people and win them over to his own kingdom and put them in the fiery pit of hell. That's the devil's work. And Jesus came to destroy it. And the Heavenly Father sent him into the world to seek and save the lost sheep. And Jesus Christ is doing that right now by the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit. He's searching out His own people and bringing them back home. And as long as there's one left, as long as there's one of God's chosen people that haven't been brought to faith and brought back home, the world's not going to come to an end. Because God loves each one of His own children. He loves each one of us individually. There's no favoritism. He loves each one as much as He loves the other. And we're assured by Holy Scripture that the message of Jesus Christ is going to conquer, and that His mission is going to be 100% successful. And if at the last day there was just one empty chair around the banquet table in heaven, why, Christ would have to hang His head forever in shame, because that would have meant that His mission was a failure. But that's not going to happen. And so we see God, it doesn't look like God is in control of things right now. It looks like everything's falling apart in our country and in the world. But the words of Christ are still true. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And Jesus Christ is controlling every single bit of this. And we have some amazing passages in Scripture. If you look at something like, I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 26. "For He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being." God has determined even what boundaries the nations have. And yes, it's true that man has a free will, but it's also true somehow that God is controlling every single step that's taken, every single action that's taken, every single word that's spoken. It's all under the control of the Almighty God. And so we don't have to wonder if Christ is going to do this or if He isn't. Now you look in the pages of Scripture and you see sometimes how many, many things take place in order to get just one of God's people back home. Look at the book of Ruth. Here was a woman who was one of God's chosen ones, but she had been born into the land of the Moabites. Ruth the Moabitess, living in a land where the gospel was not preached. She was worshiping false gods, but she was one of God's elect. And so God sent a famine into the Holy Land, and one of his families moved out to sojourn in the land of Moab. And one of the sons married Ruth, and there were three deaths. Naomi's husband died, and Ruth's husband, and Orpah's, her sister-in-law's husband, they all died. And then the famine lifted in the Holy Land, and Ruth moved back with Naomi and became a worshiper of the true God, and she's found in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. But all these things happened just for Ruth. Or you look at all the things that happened for Naaman. And Naaman was a general in the army of Naam, Assyria, conquering Israel. And a little captive girl was given to his wife as a slave. And when Naaman was hit with leprosy, the captive girl said, "Oh, I know somebody that could cure that, a prophet over in Samaria." So Naaman went over and was converted. All these things happen to bring one of God's elect back into the fold. And you look at your own life. Just think about that for a while. All the things that have happened to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not by accident that you and I have been born in a world where the gospel's preached. This is not by accident at all. We see the hand of God in this. So all of history really is His story. It's Jesus Christ bringing the sheep back into the fold, one by one, one by one. And as soon as the last sheep is brought back into the fold, as soon as the last one of God's elect has been sought out and found and brought back home, then the end is going to come. And it can't be very far away. Now the Lord continues in verse 15, as it paints a real odd picture here. When therefore you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, and then this little remark, whoever reads, let him understand. And that's interesting, isn't it? We're not only supposed to read the Bible, we're supposed to understand it. It doesn't do anybody any good to read it if you don't understand it. It doesn't do you any good to memorize something if you don't know what you're memorizing. And it's surprising how often somebody can recite something and you ask them, well, what does that mean? In your own words, what does that mean? And they don't have the slightest idea. It's just a rote memorization. But you've got to understand this. Whoever reads, let him understand. And if you have trouble with it, you've got somewhere to go. You pray for the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, and He will. Whoever reads, then let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. There probably are different fulfillments to this. But one thing we do know, that history tells us, that about 200 years before Christ, there was a Greek king named Antiochus Epiphanes. Maybe it's Antiochus. I guess that's probably the best pronunciation. Antiochus Epiphanes, who captured the temple, captured the city of Jerusalem, took over the temple. He placed Greek statues in there, the people to worship these Greek gods. He sacrificed pigs on the altar. Now, pigs were unclean animals to the Jewish people. You could not have a greater insult to the Jewish people than to take a pig and sacrifice it upon the altar in the temple. That's what was happening. And Roman gods, statues of Roman gods, were placed in the temple. This is the abomination of desolation, one of the fulfillments as spoken by Daniel. The Sabbath was outlawed. Copies of Scripture were taken and burned. But things were going to get worse before they got better. After the crucifixion of Christ, about 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem and razed the temple to the ground. And it happened exactly like Christ said it would. There wasn't one stone left standing upon another. The thing was just totally destroyed. Now, we wonder, could that happen again? I believe that it is happening right now. You have false prophets in this country without number, just as Christ said it would happen. Many are come. And the Bible in its own way is being burned because it's being torn apart, it's being discredited. So many people who call themselves Christians don't even bother to read it anymore. They're not even aware of what's happening. I believe that we have reached a time when a person can be a member of the organized church only at the extreme danger to his own soul. It's that bad. Now, back in those days, they were supposed to flee to the mountains. People aren't doing much of that anymore. Why don't they? Why don't they flee to the mountains? Well, there's a lot of reasons. A lot of people like the beautiful church buildings, don't they? It was same thing back in Jesus. They remember the chapter started when the disciples were amazed at the building of that temple and wanted to give Jesus a tour of it. It's the same thing in our own day. And of course there are questions. What's going to happen when you die? Where are you going to be buried? Well, you know, we had a member of Betty Griesbach didn't worry about that. You know Betty. She worshipped here for several years and was a person that really had a love for the Word. And later on in the last years of her life, you know how hard it was for her to come and worship. The arthritis was so bad she could hardly walk, but she struggled in, didn't she? She had a love for the Word. And when she died, she had a blessed burial. It all worked out just fine. But there are other questions. What about the supply of pastors? What if Pastor Cooper dies? You know, what if Pastor Cooper dies? I'll give you a secret. I plan on it. Unless Christ comes back first. It's going to happen. But you see, you take the step of faith. You flee to the mountain. You go where you're being fed, and God is going to see to it that you're provided for. I believe it's the time for the church to go right back in the home, which is what we're doing right now. Right back in the home. And that's why Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The text here closes on an odd note in verse 19. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. A very disturbing passage. But remember, the word woe is a heathen word. It's the opposite of the word blessed. Blessed is the word that belongs to the children of God. Woe is the word that belongs to the devil. And you know, when the Roman armies came, it was not a pleasant time for women who were pregnant or nursing little babies at that point. You notice the sense of urgency here. The Lord says, boy, when this happened, you see this stuff start happening, you run just as fast as you can. You get into the mountains for safety. Don't stop for anything. If you're on the housetop, don't even come down. Jump off the roof and make a beeline for it. Don't go, come back into the house to take anything. Just go and flee for your life. Because you see, when the Romans came in, they were cruel and wicked, and they showed no mercy. Even mother and child fell by the sword. They didn't care. Hard and cold and cruel. Now, tradition tells us, and I'd like to believe this is true. Tradition tells us that when the Roman army took Jerusalem, by that time all the Christians had fled. That's what tradition tells us. Commentators make the remark that there was not one Christian that was killed when Jerusalem was destroyed. And we'd surely like to believe that. But one thing we're sure of, aren't we, that God's people know what's happening. They see the signs and they know how to react. And finally, you know, your salvation and mine is in the hands of Almighty God. We are kept by the power of God unto salvation. And the comfort is that the Lord knows how to save His own people. The Lord knows how to deliver His own from temptation. Now we'll end this sermon together with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the comfort that You've given those of us who are living in these last days, which are so very, very dangerous. The comfort of knowing that still, in spite of the way things look to the outward eye, You are in full control of everything that's happening, and all power truly has been given to You, not only in heaven, but also on the earth. And we thank You for the comfort of knowing that every single thing that happens in the world and in our life is working for our own good, and that You are strengthening us in all these things, and that You will keep all of Your elect unto eternal glory. We thank You for this, and we pray that, especially this morning, You would fill all of our hearts with Your Holy Spirit, that the warnings which You've given us in this text may take root and grow and produce fruit in our own lives. We pray this in Your name. Amen.